We're looking at the name. His name is Emmanuel. I'm going to be reading, first of all, in the prophecy of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to be reading the first 17 verses here of this chapter. So Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1 to 17. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Yashub, your son, at the end of the conduits of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smouldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel, as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliel. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. I have a New Testament reading as well, and that's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And it's from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, verse 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We're familiar with that passage from our Christmas times and our Christmas services. We're familiar with the verse from the prophet Isaiah. But sometimes we need a wider context. Sometimes we need to have a little bit of an understanding of the situation where a sign or an initial text and verse comes from to see the wider picture. Otherwise, we might just think it rushes us straight to Bethlehem, to the stable, and we maybe need to see there is a much wider picture than that tremendous event that happened at that first Christmas time. And that wider picture is that of spiritual warfare. It's quite clear when we look through the Bible that there is a war that goes on from Genesis through to Revelation. There are battles and there is a war. And that war isn't just about King Ahaz and those two kings that were opposing him. Well, that war isn't just about those who opposed the Apostle Paul in the various different places that he went to. But that war is of Satan seeking to hurt the heel of the seed of the woman. Now, that's quite cloaked language. What does that mean? Well, that takes us right to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3, verse 15. Once Adam and Eve had sinned, there was this verse as part of the curse that God put upon the serpent, as Satan had taken the form of a serpent, and said this, "I, that is God speaking, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So the seed of the woman, somewhere in the human line, then that person would have had their heel bruised, affected, hurt by Satan. But the seed of the woman would bruise, or some versions say, crush your head. So there's a far greater wound inflicted by the seed of the woman on Satan. And that is of Christ destroying, having a victory over Satan. And there's a sense in which, Sinclair Ferguson says this, I'm not clever enough to say this, he says the rest of the Bible is, as it were, a footnote to Genesis 3, verse 15. It unfolds the rest of that story of how that took place. And so the event in Isaiah chapter 7, the event in Matthew 1, and events which are to come are within that context of this this bigger than global, this battle in the heavenlies between Satan and the everlasting Son of God. So the particular context we see in Isaiah 7 and 14, well, we have these two kings that are opposing Jerusalem. They're coming together and they're wanting to wage war against King Ahaz. Now, when you look at there's some Bible charts will say, well, there are good kings in Israel, good kings in Judah, and wicked kings. Ahaz is on the wicked side of things. And yet, even in that position, he was still being opposed by others who seemingly were wicked as well. And these two kings, Rezin and Pehat, they were from Assyria and from Israel. They were marching to go onto Jerusalem. And they wanted to replace him with another king, a more compliant king, that in verse 6 is described as a king called the son of Tabeel. And we've been learning a lot on those Sunday evenings about these Hebrew names of God, that these names have great meaning for us, don't they? So Jehovah El Elyon, the mighty one, or Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, etc. We have many Hebrew names which have meaning behind them. Well, this Hebrew name of Tabeel means almighty idol or almighty deity. So this tells us something of the sort of compliant king that they wanted to put in Jerusalem. Even Ahaz, with all his wickedness, was perhaps better than the one that they wanted to put there. So these were the enemies of Jerusalem. These were the enemies of Judah wanting to plan for somebody even more wicked to be placed on that throne. And it's my premise that that isn't just human agents working there for human advantage, but this is Satan at work here, trying to do harm to Zion, trying to do harm to Jerusalem, as part of this Genesis 3 verse 15 working out through the scriptures, of looking for who might be the seed of the woman. Because after Satan was given that word in the garden and cast out, well, subsequently Adam and Eve had a child, had two children, Cain and then Abel. It must have been that Satan must have been wondering, is this the seed of the woman that may crush my head? So therefore wanting to bruise his heel. But once Cain slays his own brother, then clearly Cain could not be that true seed of the woman as described there. Then there was Enoch. Enoch, a man who put into practice what we were hearing just last week of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Well, that was a great description of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. So perhaps Satan might have been thinking that this might be the man, this might be the seed of the woman whom he will be crushed if he doesn't destroy himself. But then Enoch was taken up to be with God. Enoch was no more. There was Noah, who was a righteous man. There was only eight saved, as the old Sunday school chorus goes, that only eight were saved, Noah and his family. And yet Noah also failed. He didn't live up, as it were, to the perfect description of the seed of the woman. Even Abraham, leaving Ur of Chaldees, of following the journey, of being at Bethel, of having another of our names, of setting up an altar there, of Jehovah Jireh. But Abraham also had, under fear, had said that his wife Sarah was his sister and had her taken into Pharaoh's women. And then later on, when even given the promise that his descendants would be as the grains of sand on the seashore, they did their human solution to that. And he went in with Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, and had the child Ishmael, thinking that perhaps that was the way that his line would be perpetuated. So there are all of those different lines. But then we come to this particular text in Isaiah 7, verse 14. And we see that even the way it's described here of the house of David, there is going to be one coming who will be born of a virgin and whose name will be called Emmanuel. And he'll know evil from good and choose good. And he won't, it also speaks of him being eternal. So there's something different being spoken of here in the main text. What was happening for Jerusalem at that time then was turned away. What we know is that Ahaz is given a clear warning. If you do not believe, you shall not be established. In verse 9, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. There was a trust here going on for King Ahaz, in which he was trusting human things. He had been checking the water supply of the city, because if they were about to be laid under siege, he wanted to ensure that he had water supplies. He was also trying to get his own military in place to resist such an attack. And so God is challenging him through the prophet Isaiah to be firm in faith. And already we see something there that applies to us. Are we firm in faith, or do we want to also do human things to withstand the attacks of Satan? You can think, well, it's very wise to check the water supply, very wise to get defensive warriors into place, but ultimately that's where Ahaz was placing his confidence. And for him and for us, the lesson is being firm in faith, being firm in God's promises, not our willpower. Whatever the enemy might be putting in front of us, it's unlikely to be the same thing here as warriors being arrayed against us. But we have enemies in our lives because Satan will be attacking us in the way that he was attacking Ahaz at that particular time. God urged Ahaz even to ask for a sign from the Lord. He says so in verse 11, ask a sign of the Lord your God, as deep as Sheol, hell, or as high as heaven. Ahaz comes up with a rather self-righteous response and says, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. But God gives him the sign anyway. God gives him the sign anyway. And that's the verse with which we're very familiar. Here's the sign, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's the sign that he's being given. A sign that we remember every Christmas time. It was clearly not one that was just going to last for the defeat of battle, but was going to go beyond himself. But it also had that. It did have that in it, inasmuch as if Ahaz is to be spared, and if his line is to continue in the line of David, then clearly he was going to be spared that particular battle then. But the greater truth is Emmanuel, God with us. The fact that there would be one coming in the line of David who would be born of a virgin, whose name would be called Emmanuel, who would refuse evil and choose good. In other words, who could live a perfect life. This is clearly speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming in due time later on. And so the battles that was faced there was not the whole war. There was a far bigger war happening and to happen. It was a battle, but it wasn't the war. The final war was coming. And our reading in Matthew chapter 1, again familiar from our Christmas narratives, speaks again of how that was to come. And to make it absolutely clear, the gospel writer Matthew quotes this verse. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken of by the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. So there was no mistaking his coming. And at this time, Satan continues to wage his war against the seed of the woman, against Christ. And we see that very clearly. First of all, it didn't just happen hidden away. It was announced by the angels in the skies who said, he has come. Wise men left their palaces in the east and came following his star. And the rough, hard-working shepherds of the fields left their flocks to gather to worship him. So there were many indications that this was somebody very special who was being born in Bethlehem. That God protected Jesus from Satan's attacks at that time. Remember, Herod was moved to announce a slaughter of all the young children in the vicinity of Bethlehem. Who was behind that? Well, Herod clearly didn't want a rival king, but surely there is a satanic hand behind Herod's decree. But the seed of the woman, Christ, was spared through that, and he was taken down to Egypt until that particular threat was over. Before his public ministry, he was tempted by Satan directly. In fact, Fakir Kahlo, preaching here this morning, referred to this, referred to the temptations that Jesus had. And one of them was that he should leap off the height of the temple where he would be saved because God would give his angels guard over trusting and holding him safely from death. And Jesus resisted by quoting God's word back to Satan. And even towards the end of his earthly life, Satan it was who entered into Judas to betray the Lord that he'd been with for those 3 years. Satan surely whipped up a crowd that when they were given a choice of Barabbas, a convicted murderer, or Jesus, the man that Pilate said he could find no wrong thing in, the crowd chanted and shouted for Barabbas to be released. In all these things, there are human agents, but surely there is a satanic war going all around and behind. And perhaps even when Jesus died on the cross, that Satan and his principalities thought they had finally achieved that end. But then on the third day, he rose from the dead. We were reminded again this morning by Fakir of these two great Christian festivals of Christmas and of Easter, which we've recently celebrated, and yet lamenting the fact that for so many people, they know very little about the spiritual consequences, well, the spiritual activity of those events and the consequences of them as well, as we know that he who is born to die, that for Bethlehem, then leads us to Golgotha, to Calvary, where he died for our sins. But there he was, low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. We sing that every Easter time, I trust. Yet it's surely a motif for our Christian life every day. That is when Satan's head is crushed by Christ. Christ is victorious. He has conquered death, conquered those who'd arrayed around him. And that is achieved. And that one day when Christ returns, then Satan is to be cast down into the lake of fire. So he's a mortally wounded enemy. But he continues to hurt the heel of the seed of the woman. Not Christ, because Christ has ascended to heaven. And Christ, as we pray in his name, is, as it were, safe from the attacks of Satan. He's beyond those things. So Christ has won. The war is won. But those of us who are placing our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the body of Christ. And in that sense, we are still the seed of the woman. And so Satan can no longer attack Christ, but he can attack the body of Christ, you and I, who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. We can be affected by Satan's attacks. And he is continuing, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, like a prowling lion, seeking to devour those whom he will. And he continues to do that. And he continues to use many means to do that. It's tempting sometimes to hear a testimony of a Christian and think, wow, that's great, all the things that they are, all the things that they've done. If only those things had happened to me, then my life would be so much easier and so much better than it is. I have all of these woes and challenges and problems. And the fact is that Genesis 3:15 means that we will get those attacks. If we're living close to the Lord Jesus Christ, living close to Emmanuel, God with us, then there's every reason for why Satan will attack us. There's every reason why he'll want to bruise us. How does he do that? Well, he may do it literally in a physical way that is debilitating us. So the physical illnesses or diseases. He may be doing it by those things that bring us a level of despondency and just despair. Or he might be doing it through people. The Apostle Paul spoke of his thorn in the flesh that he prayed for the Lord to remove 3 times. Whether that's a disease or whether perhaps a messenger of Satan is the way he describes it. Could perhaps be a person. Satan can attack us through those people who are near to us, maybe work colleagues, not just line managers, but other people in our workplaces who mock us or make fun of us or just make our working lives very difficult for us. Behind that human being, surely there's Satan wanting to continue to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. There may be disappointments in our prayers that we're praying for particular people and we don't really still seem to see any particular spiritual progress in their lives, and we're disappointed, obviously, but more than that, perhaps depressed with it, maybe even allowing ourselves to think, is God really hearing my prayers? Well, Satan is advancing upon us, if that is the case, because we need to remember that Emmanuel, God with us, means that the war is over. Yes, there are battles that are still taking place, and we face them each and every day. There are some battles that organisations like the Christian Institute are really helpful in highlighting some of the areas of life, in our national life, of where there seems to be an erosion of Christian values. But ultimately, even if those things continue, we need to remember Christ has won. If we're stopped from preaching in the open air, and we rightly want to advocate freedom of speech, but if that is denied us, we still need to remember Christ has won. If our environment on this Earth Day, as Derek reminded us this morning, Earth Day, and it's right for us to have a proper stewardship of our planet and to reduce things like single-use plastics and so on. Of course, those are appropriate things to want to do, but ultimately, as he reminded us, of course, there's probably very little said about the God who made this planet, who fashioned this world. So the environment might be groaning under its single-use plastics, if you like, but ultimately, Christ has won. When we look at the map of the Middle East and we have little Israel surrounded by all of these states to varying degrees, either wanting the removal or the eradication of Israel, or those who may do business with Israel but do so quietly and carefully, we need to remind ourselves that Christ has won, and the Israel of God will go on. Our loved ones may not recover from their physical or mental illnesses, though we continue to pray for them, but remember, Christ has won, the war is won. But if some of these things aren't particularly affecting us, then finally we ought to ask ourselves, well, is Christ actually my Lord? Is he actually my Saviour? Is there something there that Satan is willing to attack? Or is there so little in my life that is of Christ that really Satan is very contented with the way that I'm living my life? I don't seem to have all of these attacks by various other people. That really should make us seriously ponder, are we in Christ? Is Emmanuel God with us? Is that our living reality, not just our kind of membership card, if you like? Is it a true reality for us, day by day, moment by moment? King Ahaz had opportunity, even in his wickedness. God was kind enough to offer him instruction and then a sign that he would be given, showing his long-suffering and his patience. It's not too late for us to come to God. God has come to us in the person and in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into this world at that first Christmas time. Are you in God? Is Emmanuel a personal experience and reality for you each day, each hour? It's very easy to say that when Satan comes to tempt us and despair us, that the easy thing to say is to pray. But really, I don't know of a better method than to pray. Perhaps to pray using songs. Sometimes singing spiritual songs is a reminder to us that even when we're feeling weak, of who God is. All of these great names that we've been looking at on these Sunday evenings, God revealed to his people when they had need of them. They were precious when they needed deliverance. That's when God brought them to them. Well, maybe those are the times where we need to, when we face temptations, when we face trials, when we face all those things that Satan will continue to throw at us, we need to remind Satan that the war is won. Our Saviour, Emmanuel, is victorious, and we are in him. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I hope and pray this week that as we come to our times of prayer, as we live our daily lives, rubbing shoulders with other people, that we're able to remember that Christ died for them too. And that there may be opportunity for us to share something simple in caring for somebody else, in caring and sharing of what Emmanuel means to us, the fact that God became flesh and came to this world for our sins, that we might be in his body and that one day we would be with him. I hope and pray that's our experience this week.